This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Prophets, an Introduction, and is the first in our summer series.
Well, every year around this time, we start a summer series, and it varies from year to year. And this year, I have focused in on the prophets of the Old Testament. And I want to share so many things about them with you. So let's begin with an introduction, just an overview of what we're going to be seeing as the weeks go by. Who are the prophets? Those are some of the questions I'd like to answer this morning. So let's take a little bit of a backgrounder. It's 722, that's almost 3,000 years ago. Israel is at a crisis point in its history. It has a menacing neighbor that is the Assyrian Empire. It's surrounding them. You can see it by the map up here. And they made a decision that they're going to do their very best either to work out a treaty and an alliance with the Assyrian Empire, or they're going to form an alliance with other nations against the Assyrian Empire. So all of that's formulating. There's that threat from the outside. But there's an even worse threat in my mind, and that's the threat with the enemy on the inside. And the enemy on the inside in Israel at this point is division, Israel and Judah. It's corruption. It's following other gods and other idols and moving away from Jehovah. It is a sense in which there is a spiritual crisis and a moral crisis. Does that sound like anything you're aware of in contemporary history? Enemies on the outside, enemies on the inside. What are they to do? It's just about that time that the Bible will say something like, but God. And so it is that God raises up a prophet. His name is Isaiah. And Isaiah is now going to speak to the nation. There is a way, people of Israel, that you will find personal deliverance for your own condition and deliverance from the threat on the outside. And so he begins a challenge. He starts in a very interesting way. He decides he's going to challenge the other gods and the pagan nations with something. So turn with me in your Bibles up here on PowerPoint. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 20 to 24. To 44, I'm sorry. 20 to 24, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me so that we can read it together. Isaiah 41, 20 to 24. Isaiah 41, 20 to 24. Here we go. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they may be. We consider them and know the latter end of them and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooses you. Thank you. May be seated. This is a challenge to all of the scholars. This is a challenge to all the smart people. This is a challenge to all the elites. This is all of those people who have decided to go against Jehovah and follow anything that their mind can possibly create. Idols of stone, idols of wood, idols of precious things, materialism. Having promised to bless his people, the texts tell us that God challenges those gods of the heathen nation. And what does the challenge look like and what does it sound like? Verse 21, he says to the pagan gods, there they are, the idol of stone, make the case as to why men should follow you. What's the reason why people should follow you? What's the reason why we should be secularist? What's the reason that we should follow false religions? Make the case for it. We can make a case for our faith. 21, prove you're divine and not just stone. Prove you're alive and not just stone. 22, predict one event that is yet to come. Let's see how good you are at prophecy. Predict one event that's going to come. 22, demonstrate that from your past prophecies that have come to pass. What did you say in the past that actually came true? Show us something there. Verse 23, an interesting challenge. He said, do anything, good or evil, to prove that you exist. And then I like it in verse 24, where he says, if you do nothing, you are nothing. I like that. They failed to do anything. But then again, people really aren't that good at predicting, are they? I want to give you about a dozen examples of how bad we, some of our smartest people, are at predicting things. Number one, somebody said this, and I'll tell you who it was. Quote, computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. What's that in your pocket? Who said that? Popular Mechanics. Forecasting the Relentless March of Science, 1949. Question, but what is it good for? Engineer at the Advanced Computing Systems Division of IBM, commenting on the microchip, 1968. There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Ken Olson, president and chairman and founder of Digital Corp in 1977. Well, he was right. I don't think about it. Six, this telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us. Who said it? Western Union in an internal memo in 1876. We don't need the telephone. The wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Who would pay for a message sent to nobody in particular? David Sarnoff's associates, in response to urging for investing in the radio in the 1920s. Here's a cute one. Who really wants to hear actors talk? H.M. Warner, Warner Brothers, 1927, when there were only silent movies. Actually, the more I look at that quote, you were right, Aunt Jim. A cookie store is a bad idea. Besides, the market research reports say that Americans like crispy cookies, not soft and chewy cookies like you make, responds to Debbie Fields' idea of starting Mrs. Fields Cookies. Here's another one. We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out anyhow. Decca Records rejecting the Beatles, 1962. And then just two more. Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. Irving Fisher, professor of economics, Yale University, 1929. And finally, which is one of my favorites, this is by Charles H. Duell. He was the commissioner of U.S. patent offices in 1899. And in 1899, he said this, everything that can be invented has been invented. So much for our brilliance in making predictions. There's something more to the predictions and the prophecy of the Bible. God has something to say about it. And what he says happens all the time. The interesting thing about the Bible is that it's unlike any other book because it bases in part its authenticity and its authority on great measure on prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest pieces of evidence for the inspiration and the authority of the Bible. Bible prophecy is not haphazard guesses or matters of mathematical probability. Remember this, Bible prophecy is nothing less than history written in advance. You can look back and see if it was true or if it's not. And as you look forward, especially in our contemporary times, you can see it happening in your own life. 1 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's pushing this stuff. Joel 2:28, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. There are 64 male prophets in the Bible and 14 female prophets in the Bible. I want to share their individual story with you over the weeks that come. This is a story of ups and downs, failure and success, wisdom and willfulness, moments profound, moments profane, as God will work his will through a flawed and fallen humanity to speak to you and to speak to me here in the 21st century. We have something to learn from these prophets that's good for your life today and for the times in which we live. So I'd like to begin, as I said, with this overview. And I want to begin with what I usually like to start with in questionable areas to define. What is the definition of a prophet? There are six ways in which we can understand that. Number one, a prophet are those who spoke for God. These were the people, the men and the women who spoke for God. Hebrews 1:1 says it this way, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, but by what? By the prophets. They were speaking for God. God told them what to do. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says the prophets were preachers. They had something to say. God told them to be bold and speak out. I'm going to show you some of that in a few moments. Thirdly, Luke 24:44 says the prophets foretold the future. Not an easy thing to do, but when God's behind it, it's just you open your mouth and speak. Fourth, God chose the prophets to prophet to be the one who spoke truth to the people of Israel and those in power, whether they wanted to hear it or not. That's the tough part. Look at Ezekiel 3:11. God says, and go, get thee to them of the captivity of the children of thy people, and speak to them, thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear it or whether they will forbear it. If they hear it, that's good. If they don't care to hear it, if they reject it, that's their problem. So the prophet would have that holy boldness to come before you and say the things you may not want to hear. That's not really a problem in the church. Ha! There are times when we don't want to hear what God has to say to us because it wants to shake us from our apathy and shake us from our silence and shake us from business as usual. Fifthly, the prophets were messengers and chastisers who played an active role in the society. They influenced the political destiny of Israel. There was no concept of the division of church and state. Now, really, there is no such wall of separation in our country either. Someone has created that to shut us up. But we need to speak to the things that we see in our culture that run contrary to God's word. We need to speak out about the morality of our country today. We need to speak to corruption. We need to speak to a society that's walking away from God and walking away from the traditions that have made this country really great. They perform symbolic acts and they demonstrated signs and wonders. And that means they did miracles. Number six, God tasked the prophet to provide an answer for both the why of punishment, destruction, and exile, and the how of future restoration. In other words, God did not pass judgment upon his people without first explaining that it was coming and warning them, and then also telling them the consequences. That's more than we get in our advertisements on television. They tell us of all the benefits, and they never tell us the bad side of it. You remember the Philip Morris commercials? You remember the Marlboro Man? I mean, if you smoked, you were a real man's man until your lungs deteriorated. Nope, that's not the way God operates. He sent the prophets to warn the people and then tell them why they were going to be punished and how they were going to be punished, but he didn't end there. Not only did he tell them the consequences, but he told them the ways to avoid the consequences, just like he tells us today, just like he tells you. that sin has consequences, but there's a way to avoid them. Flee from kings, priests, judges, wealthy landowners, down to the poorer classes. No one escaped the prophet's chastisement. They denounced corruption, dishonesty, prostitution, violence, cruelty, oppression, greed, arrogance, apathy, lust for power, and adultery. They warned the people to repent in order to receive God's justice and God's mercy. Joel 2:13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. God wants to keep you from this power of evil. God wants to keep you from the power of sin. God wants to hold your nation close and keep your nation from being devoured from external forces and internal forces. But what you've got to do is you've got to listen and you've got to repent when the Holy Spirit convicts you. And if you don't do that, you're going to be on your own to suffer the consequences. There's only one way back. Repent, repent, and repent. God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of justice. But like all of us, as we point to the speck in someone's eye, we overlook the beam in our own. The prophets were imperfect. Well, that should be a pretty novel idea, right? So many of religious leaders put themselves up above everybody else, that they're perfect. They give the perception that they could do no wrong, that they've, you know, once they got into the clergy, they gave up sin and they're no longer sinners. I can stand here and tell you that's not the case in this bird's case. I'm just like you. These men were just like us. But God used them, because if God was looking for someone perfect to be a prophet, he would never have had prophets. Amen. Listen to what touches Jeremiah's heart in Jeremiah 23:9. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. And then he goes on in that chapter to list 18 of their sins. Here's just a handful. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were just so profane that not a clean word came out of their mouth. Some of them spouted false prophecies. Some of them lied. Some of them were deceivers. Some of them led people away from God. Some of them led people to Baal, the false god. Remember this, prophets were not perfect. They were gifted. God used them despite their imperfection, despite their sin, to speak to his nation. Many prophets were reluctant to accept their calling and made their objections known to God. Isaiah 6:5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He's being honest. You can't use me, God. I'm no good. I'd rather be dead, he says in the final analysis. I can't stand up to people and tell them to repent when in my own heart I know the way I am. Don't use me. And God said, no, I'm going to use you. At least you're honest about it. Jeremiah 1:6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm just a kid. You can't use me. I'm too young. Others said, you can't use me. I'm too old. Too young because I don't have the wisdom. God said, I'll give you the wisdom. You remember Moses? Don't use me because I can't even speak. I'll give you the words. Theirs was not an easy burden to bear. Their life was full of frustration, rejection, and occasionally they were even subjected to persecution. Through it all, God used these people to reveal his plan and his timetable for future major events. As we study the Bible and we study prophecy in 2018, it divides itself into three parts. Part number one, prophecies that are past, that have been fulfilled. Jesus' first advent was prophesied 150 years before he was born. It was fulfilled already. The destruction of the temple, Jesus predicted it. It was fulfilled. The diaspora, and that's the scattering of the people of Israel to the four corners of the world. That's been fulfilled. the bringing them together from the four corners of the world, and the rebirth of Israel. That's been fulfilled. Past prophecy. Present prophecy. The fulfilling that are being fulfilled even as we speak. More prophecy about Israel being performed even as we speak. The gospel being preached throughout the world is being fulfilled as we speak. Whoever would have thought that we could stand here behind this sacred desk and over the internet reach countries like Russia? You know we do that. On our website, we're able to reach countries all over the planet. And we have, and we hear from them, and we know that they're listening. The Bible talked about a great turning away. We're seeing that. But it also talked about a great harvest, and we're seeing that. And thirdly, the future unfulfilled prophecy. How about the rapture? How about 7 years of tribulation? How about the second coming of Jesus at the end of that tribulation? How about his millennial reign? All these foretold in the Old Testament books. Let me give you a little bit of an overview of some of those books and some of the highlights. The book of Isaiah foretells Jesus' first advent 750 years before he was born. Isaiah predicted it. It also predicts the tone and texture of the end times. It also predicts the seven-year tribulation and the millennial reign. That's just some of the things in the prophet Isaiah's book. Ezekiel, he predicts the rebirth of Israel. If you were born after 1948, don't raise your hand. You lived through that. He also predicts the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. That day is coming. Daniel, he predicts the rise of a godless worldwide empires. He predicted the rise of Greece. He predicted the rise of Rome. Some people think he predicted the rise of the European Union. He also talks about the nations that will be present at the end times of the world. And he predicts the coming Messiah. Joel, he predicted the day of Pentecost. And he predicted Christ's 1,000-year reign. Micah foretells the exact name of Jesus' birthplace, Bethlehem. Zechariah foretells specific information concerning both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. All of this, all of these that have come true, and all of these that are going to come true, and you can bank on it. Each detail of prophecy increases the chances of the prediction not coming to pass. For instance, a prophecy with one detail, like Micah 5:2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, has one chance in two of fulfillment. It will either be fulfilled or not fulfilled. And as the number of details being true about one person as the number of details fill in, the more complex and the more improbable it becomes. Let me give you one piece of information. The chances or the odds of about one person out of the entire population increases the odds of and they go up dramatically, and it's mind-boggling. Eight prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and there's 300. Of eight prophecies coming true about one person, Jesus, what are the odds? Well, the odds are 1 in 10 followed by 28 zeros. What's that number? Okay, I'll give you a minute. Figure it out. I don't know what it is, but it's an amazing thing. And also, that's just 8 out of the 300. Now, what about all 300 coming true? Now, you do the math on that and tell me what it comes out to be. Revelation 19:10 says this, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Plainly stated, it declares that it is the underlying purpose of prophecy and therefore the life of the prophets to be indispensable witnesses to Jesus Christ. All of this stuff, all of these proof texts about Bible prophecy point us to only one person and only one reality, and that is that Jesus Christ is the promise of Messiah. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world, and one day he's coming back again. Do you believe it? You've got enough evidence. You know, the Bible says that we don't have a blind faith. The idea of coming to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you know nothing about him, that's a leap of faith. But the reality of the Scripture, you have a lot of evidence for the truth of Scripture. And when you put all the evidence together, it makes an amazing case that God wrote a book and that you can hold that book in your hand and you can trust every word that God has said. The prophets taught that the essence of God's demands is not found in religion, but rather a living, personal relationship that pleases the Father. Jesus said this in John 10:10, the last half of the verse, "I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He was not promising long life on earth, but he was promising a quality of life, a quality of life that is unparalleled in any other way except knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you know him? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I would be remiss to stand behind the sacred desk this morning and not again, even though I know you all. I would be in error if I did not ask, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you understand that he is the promised one to save you, that he gave his life fulfilling some of those prophecies? He hung on that cross fulfilling the prophecies. He bled and died fulfilling those prophecies. He was buried fulfilling those prophecies. He rose again fulfilling those prophecies. And one day he's going to come again and he promises he will fulfill that. But in the event that you are not here at that time, how about giving your heart to Jesus today? So that in the event that you close your eyes today, you'll open them in heaven with the next breath. Let's pray. Father, your prophets have spoken because you've spoken through them. And in speaking through them, you have shown us history. You have explained the past, and you've shown us the future. And we pray, dear Lord, as we ponder these things, that what we walk away with is that you are the author of our past, our present, and our future. We pray, Father, that we will love you, that we will follow you, that we will learn to walk in your ways, and each and every step that we make might bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Amwell Church of the Brethren will be offering Financial Peace University for 9 consecutive Tuesdays beginning August 7th at 7 p.m. at the Amwell Church of the Brethren. You can visit amwell.org for registration information.